Today's episode of A New Beginning is brought to you by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Learn more at harvest.org. And while you're there, browse our library of free ebooks designed to help you grow in your faith.
Sometimes the bond between Christians can be closer than what we call a family.
The word family speaks of closeness, unity, and mutual concern. Coming up today, Pastor Greg Laurie says believers have the privilege of being in God's family.
Jesus says, "Anyone who does the will of my Father is my brother and sister and mother." Reminding us that when you become a Christian, you become a part of a new family.
This is the day when the lost are found.
In essence, believers are a part of two families. We're a part of our earthly families, and we're a part of the family of God. There are privileges and responsibilities that go with both. And today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie points out how it's sometimes difficult to share about our faith with our earthly family. Sometimes one family doesn't want to hear about the other one. Today, some good insight on what God expects of us within those most important earthly relationships.
Family. Well, we all have a family of some kind. Some families are big and loud. Some families are small and quiet. Pretty much every family is, I would say, generally dysfunctional. If your family's a bit weird, welcome to the club. We all have strange uncles and weird cousins. Did it ever occur to you that you're the weird cousin or you're the strange uncle in your family? You probably are. Every family has its form of dysfunction. I came from a dysfunctional family. Now I'm the head of a dysfunctional family. It was comedian George Burns who once said, and I quote, "Happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family in another city," end quote. So you can probably relate to that. Guess what? Jesus had a family too. He had a mother named Mary and a father named God. Top that. Jesus also had brothers and sisters, and Jesus had a childhood, a mysterious childhood, no doubt. After all, there's never been a man who has ever walked the earth that was fully God and fully man. He was not a man becoming God. That's impossible. He was God who became a man. God came near. Jesus was God with skin on. Jesus was God walking among us. God had a face. And here in the Gospel of Mark, we see him beginning his public ministry. You know, the ministry of Christ lasted around 3.5 years, but yet he lived 30 years before that, 33 years total. So what was he doing for the first 30 years of his life? Why didn't he have a 15-year ministry? Why only basically 3-year ministry? Answer, because Jesus was out living our life. He was breathing our air. He was experiencing our pressures. He was facing our temptations, and ultimately he would die our death. I know it's hard for us to wrap our mind around the fact that God became an embryo, that God came among us as a helpless little baby born in a manger that needed to be cared for and nurtured and nursed like any other little baby. But that's exactly what happened in what we call the nativity. When he was in that manger, he cried like any other baby, and he grew up like any other child. It's not like he was in the manger and with, you know, the ability to speak, "Hello, Mary, Joseph, I'm Jesus, I'm here on a mission." No, he was just a little baby that grew up like any other baby and grew physically and grew in every other way. In fact, Luke 2:52 says he grew in height and wisdom and was loved by God and by all who knew him. So he had the privileges of deity that he laid aside as he walked among us as a man. He never ceased to be God, but he walked among us as a human being. He never sinned once. Not only did he never sin, but he never even had a thought out of harmony with the will of his Father in heaven. Jesus said, I always do the things that please him. Who could say that but Christ himself? He always did the things that please the Father. And I would think he was the model child. I mean, if Joseph asked Jesus to go do some work in the carpenter shop, I doubt he would get a complaint. If Mary asked Jesus to clear the table, I'm sure he did it cheerfully. I'm confident that when they went down to the synagogue to worship, Jesus totally engaged. I know he loved to hear the word of God. I know that he was the perfect child. In fact, we know that his siblings were probably challenged by that. Can you imagine a Mary saying to the brothers and sisters of Jesus, kids, why can't you be more like your older brother, Jesus? They might say, Mom, he's like perfect, actually. Well, he was indeed perfect. He was the perfect son. Well, now he is beginning his public ministry as recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And remember, Mark is a gospel of action. The word immediately is used over and over again. Jesus is on the move. Jesus is healing people. Jesus is delivering people from demonic possession. Jesus is forgiving sins, and he has been confirmed by his Father at the baptism when the Father says of Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus in the form of a dove. So, question, how does the biological family of Jesus respond to all of this? How does Mary respond? How do the other siblings respond? That brings us to our text, Mark chapter 3, verse 20 to verse 21. One time Jesus entered a house and the crowds began to gather again. Soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away, saying, he's out of his mind. Wait, what? He's doing all these miracles. He's busy doing the work of the Father. And his family shows up and they want to take him back home because they say he's out of his mind. This brings us to point number one. The hardest people to reach with the gospel are those who are closest to you. The hardest people to reach with the gospel are your parents or your children or your husband or your wife or your brothers or your sisters. Now, sometimes people will say the reason I'm not a Christian is because this follower of Christ was a hypocrite. Do you think Christ was ever a hypocrite? Do you think he ever said or did anything that was inconsistent with who he was? Well, of course, the answer is no. He was the perfect example. Yet they still did not believe in him. In fact, we even read that Jesus could do no miracle in his hometown of Nazareth because of the unbelief of the people. And Jesus himself said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. So be patient with your family. You may think because I'm a preacher that all of my family believed immediately. The fact of the matter is my mom was not responsive to me when I first came to Christ. Now, I have to admit, I probably was a bit on the overkill side, and I hit her with both barrels of my gospel gun, telling her she needed to repent of her sins. But it took not just years, it took decades for my mother to come around and believe in Jesus Christ. And in fact, she did not really come to believe in him until the end of her life. And the same was true of her husband, Bill, who I tried to reach with the gospel. I didn't really reach him until the very end of his life. So again, the hardest people to reach are those in your family. Let me say a word to you if you're married to a non-believer, especially if you're a woman and maybe you came to Christ and your husband has not come to Christ yet. And you're saying, how do I reach him? I'll preach a sermon to him every day. I'll put little gospel tracts in his sandwiches, and when he has lunch, he'll bite into them, and that'll reach him. No, actually, what you need to do is probably not give him any more sermons. You need to just live it First Peter chapter 3 talks about the way to reach a non-believing person is not by your words, but by living the word. As one translation puts it, the silent preaching of a lovely wife. So there comes a point where they don't need more sermons. You need to see it demonstrated. But now as our story progresses, we see the family of Jesus showing up again. Now, I'm not sure what happened to bring this event about, but they let him know that they were there and maybe they wanted special attention or a better seat in the house or whatever it was. But word came to Jesus, your family are here to visit with you. And we read in Mark chapter 3, verse 31, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. They stood outside and sent word for him to come out and talk with them. And there was a crowd sitting around Jesus, and someone said, your mother and brothers are outside asking for you. And listen to this response of Christ. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Then he looked at those who were around him and he said, this is my mother. These are my brothers and sisters. In fact, anyone who does the will of my Father is my brother and sister and mother. Bringing us to point number two, when we become Christians, we're placed in a new family. Jesus could have elevated his mother at that point or even his siblings, but he's saying, hey, who is my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? Those that do the will of God. Reminding us that when you become a Christian, you become a part of a new family. Now, that doesn't mean you're not still part of your biological family, but sometimes the bond between Christians can be closer than what we call the blood bond. We say that we're related by blood. But when we become followers of Jesus, are we not also related by blood? The blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for all of our sin.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment. It's so encouraging when we hear that listeners are growing by hearing these studies.
Dear Pastor Greg, I found Christ in the mid-1970s, and I'm very thankful for my Christian life. I first heard you preach and learned about evangelism at your first Harvest Crusade at Anaheim Stadium, where my friend Bill was saved. Over my life, Jesus has protected me time and time again, including healing me from cancer. I've lived on the East Coast now for over 25 years and recently reconnected with you through your podcast, where I found each podcast is a real Bible study for me, and I'm learning so much, and it's causing me to study God's Word more intently. At nearly 79 years old, I'm enthused and excited about my faith like I was those many years ago. Thank you for helping me rekindle my fire of love for Jesus in my old years. Life is wonderful.
What a great story of how Pastor Greg's teachings from God's Word have made an impact on this man's life. And if you'd like to listen to Pastor Greg's podcasts, you can do that through Google, Apple, or Spotify. Or just go to harvest.org. That's harvest.org. Well, we're talking about family relationships today. Pastor Greg continues today's study from his series, The Gospel for Busy People.
Jesus now establishes his new family of disciples. So we're going to read a list of the men that he used to change the world. Some are familiar names, others not as familiar. But as we look at these people, we see they had such diverse personalities. We see these people because we recognize them. They're probably like relatives. We already have an eclectic bunch, no doubt about it. But these are the ones that Jesus called. Recently, I watched an old movie from my childhood. It was called The Dirty Dozen. Ever see that movie? Starring Lee Marvin and Charles Bronson and others. It's a story of this military guy that goes to a prison and recruits a bunch of guys, some headed for death and others who would spend the rest of their lives in prison. And he recruits them for a special mission. So they were called the Dirty Dozen. I'm not suggesting that the 12 apostles were the Dirty Dozen, but I am suggesting they were very ordinary individual. We might call them questionable hires, but each one was hand-selected by Jesus, and they could not be more different from one another. We read about them in Mark chapter 3, verse 16. Now he appointed Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. There was Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed them. So right at the top of the list, a very familiar name, Simon Peter. Apart from Jesus himself, no other name is mentioned in the New Testament more than Simon Peter. He was a central figure of Jesus' 3 years of ministry and also for the first 3 years of the early church. And Jesus spent more time with Peter than anybody else. Another thing I would point out, no other person speaks as often or is spoken to as often as Simon Peter. I might also add, no other disciple is reproved and corrected as often as Simon Peter was. See, what distinguished Peter from others is he would just say what he was thinking. You know how you have inside thoughts and outside thoughts, and you veto a lot of things you think about and don't say them. Peter seemed to just blurt out whatever he was thinking. You always knew where you stood with a big fisherman. I think he always meant well. He just didn't think things through. So if we were to compare this to a family reunion, Peter's sort of like your lovable, loud uncle who will hold court, you know, after the meal, telling great stories and entertaining everybody. That was Peter, very outspoken. And on one occasion, he made this amazing statement to Jesus. He said in Matthew 19:27 to Christ, "Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be there for us?" In other words, he's saying, "Hey, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. What's in it for us?" I mean, what a thing to just blurt out. But that was Peter. He thought it, so he thought, "I'm just going to say it." One of the most familiar statements of Peter speaking is when Jesus was transfigured. He took Peter, James, and John with him. And by the way, we often think the reason that he took those individuals with him is because they were the more elite apostles. After all, he took Peter, James, and John with him into the Garden of Gethsemane. He took Peter, James, and John with him when he went to raise the daughter of Jairus. And he took Peter, James, and John with him to the moment of transfiguration. I have a different theory. I think the reason he may have taken them with him more often than the others is because he wanted to keep his eye on them. When I was in school, I was always disrupting class. And on more than one occasion, the teacher would say, "Greg Laurie, I want you to pull your desk up right next to mine so I can keep an eye on you." Maybe that's why Jesus kept Peter, James, and John closer to him. Well, anyway, here are Peter, James, and John. They fall asleep and they wake up, and what do they see? Picture this. Here's Jesus Christ shining like the sun. On one side of him is Moses. On the other side of him is Elijah. And they're having a conversation. Now, this is what we would call a holy moment. This is one of those times where you say nothing. You just take it in. You just observe it. But Peter thought it would be a good moment to say a few words. So he says out loud, "It's good we are here. Let's build 3 tents, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And one of the gospel tells us this he said because he did not know what to say. Hey, here's a thought. When you don't know what to say, don't say anything. There's an old proverb. It's not a biblical one, but it has some truth in it, which basically says, when you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Because it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and dispel all doubt. Well, Peter blurted that out. You almost wonder if Moses turned to Jesus and said, who is that guy? Is he with you?" "Yeah, it's Simon Peter." He gets a little excited, you know. "It's good we are here," Peter blurts out. On another occasion, Jesus revealed to Peter the fact that he was going to be martyred for his faith. Peter immediately pivots over to John and says, "Well, what about this man?" In other words, "Okay, I'm going to be martyred. I'm not sure I'm real excited about that. What about him?" And Jesus gives an amazing response. He says, "If I choose to keep him alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me." Am I speaking to somebody right now that has just wondered why their life has gone the way it's gone? Maybe you've looked at somebody else's life and you've said, Lord, why are they being blessed more than I'm being blessed? Or why did this tragedy befall me? Or why are these things happening? And here's the response of Christ to you. What is that to you? You just follow me. Listen, Peter was not only inquisitive, he had initiative. On one occasion, Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And Peter says, well, they say a lot of things, but I'll tell you who I think you are. And Jesus said, okay, go ahead. He says, I think you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. And then he says, your name is Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Not on Peter, of course, but on the statement that Peter made, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church is not built on the foundation of Simon Peter. God help us if it is. The church is built on Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, but Peter got it right. And then Jesus went on to talk about the fact that he was going to be betrayed and crucified. And Peter begins to rebuke Jesus right to his face. He rebukes him saying, be that far from you, Lord. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for you do not understand the things of God. So on one hand, Peter was being led by the Father in what he said. And on the other hand, the devil got in the details and he made that statement discouraging Christ from going to the crucifixion. Flawed character, yes. According to church tradition, Peter did die the death of a martyr. And according to church tradition, Peter was crucified upside down, but he was faithful to the end. Oh, sure, he denied the Lord, but he was there with Jesus in the last hours of his earthly ministry along with the apostle John. And though he had his lapse and his setback, he also had his mega comeback when Jesus recommissioned him again. Yeah, he was part of God's family. And then we have Andrew, the brother of Peter. They couldn't be any more different. If Peter was like your loud uncle at the family reunion, Andrew's like the quiet cousin. While Peter's talking, Andrew's clearing the table and working behind the scenes. In fact, it was actually Andrew who brought his brother Peter to Jesus. In John 1:41, we read, the first thing Andrew did after he realized that Jesus was the Messiah was he brought his brother Peter and he said to him, we found the Messiah, and he brought him to Jesus. And that's what Andrew was always doing, bringing people to Jesus. And what a great thing to be known for, bringing people to Jesus. You remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And the people were hungry and they didn't know what to do. And Andrew went and found a little boy with some loaves and fishes, and he brought him to Jesus. And you know, we give a lot of attention to the Simon Peters of the world, but we must not forget the fact that there are also the Andrews. Remember, if there were no Andrews, there would be no Simon Peters, people that work faithfully and quietly behind the scene.
Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie is discussing family relationships, our earthly family matters and heavenly family matters. And there's more to come as this study continues. If you missed any part of our discussion today, you can hear a replay of the presentation by going to harvest.org. Just look for the title, A New Kind of Family. And then it's a real privilege to have Shannon Bream with us today. She's, of course, anchor of Fox News at Night on the Fox News Channel. And she's also author of the brand new book we're making available called The Women of the Bible Speak. Pastor Greg?
You know, Shannon, I was wondering, I mean, you're on the Fox News Channel. It's the number one news channel really in the country right now. And you're very open about your faith. And we really appreciate that. You're really a bright light, and you do such a great job as a journalist, as a newscaster, and also your coverage of the Supreme Court and explaining things that are happening there that are not always clear to everyone, including me. But I just wanted to ask you, like, what are some of the challenges you face? Like, you know, in the job you have, there at Fox News, maybe some of the difficulties you deal with just in the workplace, or challenges or opportunities. Just tell us a little bit of what it's like to be a believer in that setting.
Well, I think anybody working in media will tell you it's 24/7, pretty much. So you got to love what you do. And I do. I feel very blessed and very grateful to be on this assignment forever, how long the Lord has me here. But the truth is, especially over the last year, we've all had to look and watch as people around us, and in our own lives have, suffered great loss. People have been frightened. They have been very ill. We've lost people we love. People have lost jobs. They don't know how they'll hold their household together. I mean, it's been an incredibly painful time. We've had, unrest over racial divisions and, you know, cries for reconciliation, where that is such an open wound in this country as well. We have so many things that needs so much healing and so much attention. So there are times that reporting the news gets very difficult because you see such destruction and such heartbreak. And over the last year, what that has made me do is root deeper into my faith. I've always been somebody who tries to spend time in the Word every day. I know I need the equipping. I know I need the forgiveness every day. But really, over the last year and a half or so, it's been, okay, my priority is this. When I get out of bed, the very first thing I do is I pray. I get in the Word. I don't turn on my phone. Once I do that, you know, I'm off to the races with emails and texts and people who need things and, you know, things pulling at us and bad news. But I realized last year, no, I can't wake up and turn that on and see how many more people have died, how many jobs have been destroyed, cities that have been burned, people who are hurting. I've got to be in the Word first. So for me, it was a wake-up call that I had found comfort in things that are not the Lord. And anything short of Him is not Him. It's not where I need to be rooted and laying up my treasure. So it was a good wake-up call for me to remind myself that I need to spend that time in the Word and rooting in that every day. Then I can take on the rest of what the Lord has planned, and I can be somebody with a longer fuse and more compassionate, more empathetic, and not rattled by the things of this world, because it will all pass away.
Wow. So you just heard it, folks. Here's a lady who's in the epicenter of news, and she starts her day off not with her phone, not with the news, but with the good news, with the Word of God. That's a good example for all of us, and a good way to, you know, get ready for the day and get yourself prepared for the challenges that come your way. I think that's excellent advice.
Yeah, absolutely. Pastor Greg is speaking with Shannon Bream today about her new book called The Women of the Bible Speak. It's full of revealing insight on women who made a difference, women who are inspiring examples for us to follow. In fact, the subtitle of the book is The Wisdom of 16 Women and Their Lesson for Today. Don't miss this encouragement. We'll be glad to send the book your way to thank you for your investment and keeping Pastor Greg's teaching coming your way each day. You can write us at A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call 1-800-821-3300. Call anytime, 24-7, 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org. Well, Pastor Greg, give us the news about your new TV program called Harvest with Greg Laurie.
So we've really expanded on television, I would say quite dramatically, wanting to reach new people, wanting to reach unexpected people in unexpected places, like the Lifetime Channel. It has a huge viewership. This is not what you would call a Christian channel. It's more of a secular channel, a mainstream TV outlet. We'll be on the Lifetime Network. Also, we'll be on the Fox Business Network. Also on Newsmax. In addition to that, we'll be on great Christian networks like Daystar and TBN. If you want to find out more about airtimes, go to harvest.org.
Ever have questions about your faith, areas of uncertainty? Well, Pastor Greg says you're not alone. Next time, he assures us God can handle our toughest questions. We shouldn't be afraid to bring them to Him. More on that next time on A New Beginning.
The preceding podcast was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Learn how to become a Harvest Partner, sign up for daily devotions, and find resources to help you grow in your faith at harvest.org.